And our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John from chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. So listen now for God's holy word. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. In our scripture passage for today, we have the story of Jesus clearing out his father's earthly home. He drives out the cattle and the sheep. He turns over the tables of the money changers. He even tells those who are selling doves to get lost. Jesus clears house. His father's house should be a place of prayer, not a marketplace. As I studied this passage and reflected on the theme of clearing out a father's house, I thought about when I was a kid and my family moved into my grandfather's house, my grandparents' house. My grandfather and his brother-in-law built a family home in Grand Rapids for my grandfather, my grandmother, and my dad and his three brothers. It was in the suburbs in Grand Rapids. They built it together, and it was a beautiful house that my grandfather helped to build. There was a funny story of my grandfather working on the roof and getting really thirsty, and the only thing they had to drink was a gallon of milk, and he drank too much milk that day, and it didn't turn out very well. So, no. Well, after my dad and his brothers grew up and moved out, at a certain point, my grandparents didn't need all that space anymore, and so they decided to move out of that family home. In my grandfather's house, there were many rooms, and too many rooms for my grandfather and my grandmother by themselves. So they generously passed that house along to my family, my parents, and me and my brothers. And so we moved in, and when we did a lot of cleaning out. We did a lot of redecorating in my grandparents' house. My grandparents had built the house in the 60s, and then they had decorated it in the 60s and in the 70s, which meant that the house was wonderfully decorated. I loved it. It was a lot of dark colors. The floors and the walls were all very dark. A lot of the rooms were themed with like red and orange and yellow colors. But my grandmother didn't just restrict herself to like one section of the color wheel. There was also wonderful splashes of olive green and plum purple and gold wallpaper here and there. It was fabulous. As a kid, I loved going to my grandparents' house and seeing all of those garish and wonderful colors. My parents' decorating style was a little bit different. Do you all know Delft pottery and the painting on Dutch Delft plates and things like that? It's blue and white. It's like the exact opposite of everything that my grandmother and grandfather liked, but that was the decorating scheme that my parents went with when we moved into my grandparents' house. So in my grandfather's house, there were many rooms, and my parents painted them all white. In the Bible, the theme of God's house, God's dwelling place here on earth, it's a theme that you can track all throughout the scriptures. The very first story in the Bible, the story of creation, is a story about God dwelling with God's people. God creates the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve are put there in the garden, and God dwells with God's people. God has a close and an intimate relationship with Adam and Eve, And of course, that all goes south when Adam and Eve break God's commandments and sin enters the picture. Adam and Eve are kicked out of that idyllic garden. And there is, for the first time in the story, a problem of distance between God and God's people. And so throughout the rest of Scripture, there is this tension between God's people and God and God's presence with and among, and at times the problem of God's absence with God's people. Already in the book of Genesis, we see God beginning to solve this problem of God's distance from God's people. God makes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah and their family. And in the book of Genesis, we have all of these wonderful stories of God showing up to Abraham and his descendants in different earthly locations, different special places. There's a story about Jacob taking a nap, sleeping in a special place, and he has a dream where he sees the angels of heaven ascending and descending there in that place. And so Jacob wakes up and he says, this place should be called Bethel. And the name Bethel means house of God. House of God. The word Beth means house, and El is one of the biblical words for God. So the patriarchs experience God's presence here on earth, and they make monuments. They make, what are they called, Bernice? You do them in children worship. They build...
Tabernacle?
Yeah, altars. Thank you, altars. They build stone altars in all of these different places where they experience God being close to them, God dwelling with them. In the stories of Israel wandering in the wilderness, God again is present with God's people. God gives them instructions for building the tabernacle, which is a tent structure, a mobile sanctuary that can be constructed and folded up and moved. And the tabernacle represented God's desire, God's willingness to be with God's people, to be nearby, to be accessible. Wherever Israel camped, they could set up the tabernacle and they knew that God was with them. When they enter the promised land, they then choose Jerusalem as the place to build a temple. And again, the temple was a place where God dwelt with God's people. God was at home with God's people in the temple. And there's this wonderful story of Solomon christening the temple, opening the temple, and God's Holy Spirit and the cloud of God's glory fills the temple, and God's people are comforted that God is dwelling with God's people in Jerusalem. Of course, this all goes to pot when Jerusalem is conquered and destroyed by the Babylonians. And that first temple is destroyed, and it causes this great crisis of faith for God's people. Where is God? How is God present with us in this world? Is God still home in creation somewhere? And of course, God's people rebuild the temple, but there is this open-ended question as we enter the New Testament among God's people. Is God still with us? Where is God at home with God's people? And of course, in the Gospel of John and in the New Testament, the question about where is God home somewhere on earth, that question is answered with your typical Sunday school answer. What is the answer to every question you get in Sunday school?
Jesus.
Exactly. God is home on earth. God is present with God's people in Jesus. And so we see the authors of the Gospel making this point in different ways. In the prologue of the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God who becomes flesh and dwells among us, right? God's Word is coming to dwell among us. And the Greek word that John uses for Jesus dwelling among us is the Greek word skino. And you all know what skino means, right? No. Anyway, it's a word that connotes, that brings to mind the idea of putting up a tent, of dwelling in tents, okay? It's the same Greek word that gets used to describe the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In the prologue to the Gospel of John, John is saying, the Word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us. In the same way that God was present with Israel through the wilderness wanderings, through the tabernacle, this mobile tent structure that could be taken with them wherever they went, so Jesus comes to earth as a living tabernacle, as a mobile sanctuary of God's presence. And so Jesus is able to travel with God's people wherever they might go. And we're in the season of Lent, where we often think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, one of the messages we often draw from that story is that Jesus is just like us. He experiences the same challenges and difficulties and temptations that we experience. There's another wonderful story in the Gospel of John where Jesus is calling his disciples for the first time, and they're sort of amazed by Jesus, and he promises they'll see even more amazing things. And one of the things he says is that you will see the angels of heaven ascending and descending on the Son of Man, okay? He's referencing that story about Jacob, Jacob's ladder, Jacob having that dream where Jacob sees the angels of heaven ascending and descending. And Jacob wakes up and he says, this must be the house of God. This must be Bethel. Jesus in this story is describing himself as Bethel. He is the house of God. He is the place where we can go on earth to find God's presence. And so in our passage from John chapter 2, where Jesus cleanses the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem, we find Jesus again identifying himself as the temple. Jesus says, knock down this temple and I'll build it up again in 3 days. He associates himself with the temple and everything that the temple represented to God's people. The promise and the assurance that God is with God's people. The promise and the assurance that if you need to find God, you can find God. There's a way to do that. And the good news of the gospel is that we can find God in Jesus. That he is our access point. He is the place where heaven and earth connect. He is the bridge, the ladder that we need in order to find and to experience God. And in many ways, of course, Jesus' identity as our earthly temple, the place where we can find God's presence, he's a better temple than any building could be. Buildings are remote. It takes pilgrimages to find buildings. How many of us have been to the temple in Jerusalem? Has anyone traveled there? A few of us have.
No longer a temple.
One out of our whole congregation, right? If finding God on earth meant having to pilgrimage to Jerusalem, things would be much harder for us. It'd be much harder for us to encounter God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus becomes our temple. Jesus becomes our access point for God. God is not far off. God is not on a mountain somewhere. How many of you feel ready to climb a mountain this morning? Alan does, great. I don't. Look, I'm even sitting, right? Jesus as God's home on earth is a message that's full of good news, right? But of course, there's also a problem with that, which is that where is Jesus right now? Is he still around? Where is he, Nancy? Thank you. The seminary educated, where is Jesus?
Sitting on the right hand of God the Father.
He's in heaven. He leaves, right? Well, the Gospels and the New Testament give us a solution for that quandary or that problem as well. Jesus departs this realm of existence, but Jesus calls and makes the church his body on earth, right? We become the embodiment of Christ on earth. And Jesus sends in his absence the Holy Spirit, which comes and dwells in our hearts. And the New Testament and our Christian theology teaches us that then we become temples of God's presence on earth. God is not far off or distant from us. God is as close to us as our breath, right? God is dwelling within our hearts as the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit is, Jesus is. And where Jesus is, God the Father is as well. Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit, and we become tabernacles of God's earthly presence. We are the mobile sanctuaries of God in this world. And you know what, my friends? This bears out in my experience in this world. And I hope it's borne out in your experience as well. I have had the privilege of traveling a lot as a minister and as a person of faith. And everywhere I go, I find God's presence at home in people's hearts. I find God's presence, God's earthly presence, at home in people's hearts. When I travel back to Grand Rapids and I see my Christian brothers and sisters back in Grand Rapids, I find God at home in their hearts. It's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. God isn't just here in New Jersey. God's back there in Michigan as well. Here in Montgomery, interacting with the other faith leaders in town and their congregations. It's been a wonderful thing to find God at home in their hearts, active, moving, inspiring our colleagues and our fellow faith leaders here in this area. This year, I'm the president of CLASSIS for Delaware Raritan CLASSIS, our Association of Reformed Churches. And so I'm interacting and meeting more and traveling more to CLASSIS churches. And it's been wonderful to find God at home in people's hearts in these far-flung places like Harlingen and and Griggstown and Hillsboro and Clover Hill and Neshannock and Three Bridges and North and Southampton and Levittown and Reading and Reddington and Stanton and South Branch and the United Reformed Church in Somerville. And not in those places as if God were somehow trapped in the sanctuaries of those churches, but to find God at home in the hearts of the people of those churches. I've had the privilege to travel farther than Harlingen and Grand Rapids even as a Christian. I've done a lot of mission trips, and so after Hurricane Sandy, I worked with people helping recover and rebuild people's homes in Keyport, New Jersey. And as I worked alongside contractors and other volunteers, I found God at home in those people's hearts. I went to Tennessee and Alabama, and I worked with Habitat for Humanity, building affordable housing for people of low income. And working in Tennessee and Alabama, working with those contractors and those other volunteers, it was wonderful to find God at home in those people's hearts. Jamie and I went to Compton, California twice with a youth group from Colts Neck, and we served with a Reformed church, people of a Reformed church in Compton, helping elderly people in Compton who needed a hand taking care of their homes and their yards. And it was wonderful among the church people and among the people that we worked with to find God at home in their hearts. Do you get the point? Do I need to keep going? Mexico, Uganda, hospitals. You know, hospitals. What about you all? Where are some places besides hospitals, or in addition to hospitals, where you've found God at home in people's hearts? What are some examples? People on Zoom, you can type them into the chat function on Zoom.
ShopRite,
to find God at home in people's hearts at ShopRite.
Hospitals.
In the hospital.
Checked yet.
With chaplains or with the nurses and the doctors who attend to us.
Classrooms.
In classrooms.
Group homes.
In group homes.
Post office.
At the post office.
Blomberg Post Office.
The Blomberg Post Office. This idea that God is at home in people's hearts. It's a reality that we're confronted with in kind of a particular way here in Blauenberg, right? Where is God at home in Blauenberg? Is God somehow trapped in that building across the across the parking lot over there?
He's cold.
What? God is cold this morning, if that's the case. I wrote something of a poem, so you'll have to forgive me to read this. Does God's presence depend on a nave or a narthex? Does God's dwelling require a chancel or a chandelier? Does God's presence require pews or a pulpit? I wrote that one. It wasn't ChatGPT. The answer, of course, is no, right? God's presence is in our hearts. God is present with us not because of our buildings, but because God's indwelling spirit has come to live in our hearts, right? Now, there's a lot of ways that we could go at this point in the sermon, right? There's obviously an evangelism tract we could take. If God is present in our hearts, then we need to go bring that presence out there and everywhere else. I'm not going to go there. I'm gonna make a Lenten, take the Lenten track out of this sermon. God is present in our hearts, right? When my family moved into our grandparents' house in Grand Rapids, there was a lot of redecorating that we needed to do to make that space ready and appropriate for our family. We ripped out a whole lot of really old and dusty carpeting. A lot of it shag carpeting with every color of the rainbow imaginable. It was wonderful carpeting, but it needed to go. We tore down a lot of wallpaper, right? In my grandfather's house, there were many rooms, and my parents painted them all white, right? We did a lot of redecorating to make that space appropriate and ready for our family to move in and to dwell there comfortably, right? So in this season of Lent, we're invited to take some time and to engage in spiritual practices that prepare our hearts to be the dwelling place of God, right? The Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, but there might be some carpeting and some wallpaper in there that don't fit quite right with the Holy Spirit's style, right? And Lent, engaging in spiritual practices like a new devotional practice or a commitment to pray more, like 3 times a day, or fasting from something where you take something out of your life, and then every time you find your mind or your body craving that thing, you use that craving feeling to remind you, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be redecorating my heart for God. And so you take time every day to prepare your heart to be more and more a place where God's heart, where God's spirit can dwell and can dwell richly. Jesus came into this world and he cleansed the temple. He said, get some of this stuff out of here. It doesn't belong. This season of Lent is a wonderful opportunity for us to remember that God dwells in our hearts and to take some time and to put some effort into making our hearts the place where the Spirit can dwell richly and fully and comfortably. Amen?
Amen.
Thanks be to God. Amen.